Good morning. You know, every time that rolling music starts, I'm like, I can't compete with that. You know, it's so good, and it kind of makes you want to move and snap your fingers. But this morning, we're here, and I hope you're anticipating that God is going to speak to you today. We want to welcome the kids that are in the room, because this is a family Sunday. So kids, we're glad you're here. I had the privilege of teaching your kids 2 weeks ago downstairs. I taught about 70 of them, and let me tell you, teaching children 3 services in a row. I now have very high respect for all you teachers. I know that that is not my first forte, teaching children, and yet the Lord stretched me and grew me in that process. And so those kids who were in my classroom 2 weeks ago, you get to be in my classroom again on Sunday morning. Hey, realizing that we are here with an anticipation to learn something from the Lord, to learn something from the Word, means that we have to approach this time with a certain level of humility, to say, I lack something. And one of the ways we reflect our humility is through prayer. So could we just bow our heads and ask that the Lord would speak to us. Father, I am confronted every day of how much I need you. And right now in this moment, we all want to express a hunger to leave here with something that we did not come in with. And maybe we have a low expectation that that is actually going to happen. But because your Holy Spirit is here and because you are so kind, will you help us to break down some walls of hostility that may be residing in us? Father, where there is sin, bring repentance. Where there is hate for one's neighbor, bring love. Where there are broken marriages, bring wholeness. Where there are parents not talking to kids, kids not talking to parents, bring healing. Father, with our broken bodies, may we sense the touch of Jesus. In all and through all, we pray that you will be here with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, because we have the kids here, I want to show you guys a picture of when I was in third grade. So here I am, I in Miss Rudolph's third grade class. Now look at this picture, see if you can spot me in this photo, which is that cute little Steve, you know, in this picture. Well, you've had enough time to look. Let me show you where that picture is. There I am. Don't I look so cute? I mean, it just want to pinch me, you know. It's so sweet. Well, I want to tell you a story of when I was in third grade, because we have a lot of kids in the room, and I want to tell you a third grade story. So I had an experience of praying to receive Jesus into my life when I was 5 years old. Now, I know that seems kind of young, and you may be surprised by that, but that's how old I was. What happened was my 12-year-old brother was reading a Christian comic book to me. They were called Chick Tracks, and he was reading one called Holy Joe, and it was about a guy in the army who comes to faith. And at the end of the comic book, it had the statement, would you like to receive Jesus in your life right now? And I turned to my 12-year-old brother, and I said, I'd like to do that. To which my brother panicked and said, Mom, Steve wants to become a Christian. What do I do? And so my mom comes into the room and says, well, we pray. And she explained to me what it means to be a Christian. I felt I understood. And so together we prayed for me to receive Jesus into my life. And that began my Christian journey. But I can say it was in third grade that my faith became very meaningful to me. My parents were always worship leaders at whatever church we were at. My mother was the ultimate church pianist, just very good at that. And we had lots of song books in our house. Now, for those of you who have attended church only in recent generations, let me introduce you to something you probably have never seen. This is called a hymnal. And it contains songs in this book. And so what I did, since my mother was a worship leader, she had lots of these. And I took one outside of the house, went to the backyard, sat at the picnic table, and I thought I would actually read the words in these hymns that I knew we sang in church on Sunday. And I'm at this picnic table, and I'm getting kind of moved by the words I'm reading in this songbook. And I came upon these words. My sin, oh the joy, of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And I didn't fully understand the depth of those words, but this I did get, that in a mystery, Jesus died and that his death paid for my sin. And I cried. And I couldn't stop crying. But here's the other part of that experience as a third grader. I didn't want the tears to stop. I never felt so satisfied to know what it means to be forgiven because of what Jesus did for me. That was a very powerful memory of understanding for the first time the mercy of God. Today, as we continue going through the Beatitudes, we're going to look at Jesus describing that very phenomenon of being merciful. And so with that in mind, if you have a Bible, let's open it to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on 968. Any of the Bibles located around the room. And the context of this passage is that Jesus is on a high place, and he's with a crowd, and then he calls disciples, those who are choosing to follow him, closer to himself, and he begins to teach them. And we know that teaching is taking place for this very simple thing. Rabbis, in that day and age, whenever they were going to teach, they sat down. And that's what we observe in the passage. So again, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we read the Beatitudes. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So there's the Beatitudes, the blessings, the thing that Jesus says will make us happy. One of the things that are very fascinating to observe in the scripture is how one gospel writer might include something that another gospel writer doesn't include. If there are four gospels, the first three we call them the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic simply means in an orderly account. And then John is more philosophical. We hear more of Jesus talking in longer discourse. But in these gospels, each one has a flavor that they want to convey. Like if you read the Gospel of Luke, he's very interested in the poor. And many think that he grew up very poor. So everything that Jesus spoke about his care and concern for the poor, we say, oh boy, that sounds like Luke. But Matthew is also somebody with a perspective. And he covers a beatitude, a blessing, that Luke doesn't seem to care about. He doesn't mention it, but Matthew mentions it. And that beatitude is this very simple scripture, Matthew chapter 5, in which we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Now, why is it that Matthew is so interested in mercy and not so much Luke? Could it be Matthew's story? So let me tell you Matthew's story and see exactly why he is particularly interested in mercy. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Matthew. Here is Matthew's story. As I went on from there, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now let me pause there for just one moment, because tax collectors, even today, we don't love tax collectors. But in their day and age and in their world, the tax collector was a Jewish person whose job was to collect taxes from the Jewish people and give it to the Romans. Now, the Romans didn't pay the tax collector. This is what they tell them. Raise as much money as you want, but give us this much. And so the Jewish tax collector's job was to make sure he raised enough to provide this money for the Romans, but he could raise as much as he wanted for his own salary. Now, this made him very unpopular, because every time the tax collector built an addition to his home, they're like, you did that taxing me more money. And then they viewed them as collaborators with the Romans. So they didn't like them for that reason. And the Romans didn't view them as any friend. You're a Jew. I want nothing to do with you. And so these tax collectors were viewed as sinful people, collaborators with the Romans, just not a very welcome group of people. Jesus comes to the tax collector's booth and says, "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so Jesus reaches out to Matthew. Matthew receives mercy. And now from this point on, as Matthew writes his gospel, he just loves mercy. And so he includes this beatitude, which is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, they shall obtain mercy." So today what I want to do, if I have a big idea, it's this. I want you to grow in being merciful, to extend mercy to your friends, to your parents, to your kids, to your neighbors, to anyone that you encounter. Extend mercy. And I want to give you some reasons and descriptions as to how we do that. The first reason I want to give you as to why you and I should extend mercy comes from Jesus himself. Jesus says this, "If you extend mercy, you'll be happy." If you extend mercy, you'll be happy. That is what blessed means. Blessed are those who extend mercy because they're going to be happy. Happy are those who extend mercy. And have you found this in your own journey? When you show kindness to somebody, it kind of feels good. It's nice. I want you to picture this for a moment. You're driving along. You come to a street light. The light turns red. You parked at the light. And there is a young man behind you in his car, probably driving his parents' car, not quite paying attention that the light turned, and boom, hits you in the back of your car. Now, everyone gets out of their car, they look, and you realize your car is 6 years old, it's got a few bumps and bruises around it, and it left a little mark on the back of your bumper. And you go to the kid, and you say, "Hey, you know what? I'm okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine." And the kid is like, he's just been released from jail. He's like, "Thank you so much, man." But the truth is, you who gave that mercy, it feels kind of good. It feels nice. And here's what Jesus says. If you show mercy to others, you're going to have happiness twice. The first time is when you give the mercy, because it's a good thing to extend mercy. The second time is when Christ comes in his kingdom. And you stand before him, and he looks at you and says, "You know, you were pretty merciful, and I'm going to be merciful to you." And you receive that second joy, that second blessing. Now, what's interesting about this particular beatitude, this blessing, this is the only one in which, if you pursue it, you get the very item as a reward. So if you pursue mercy, what do you get? You get mercy. So that's my first reason. That's my first argument. Why not pursue happiness? You want to be happy. I want to be happy. So why not be merciful? Which brings me now to the next reason. And I'm going to put, we have kids in the group here. Okay. As Christians, who do we follow? It's not hard. It's not hard. As Christians, who do we follow? Okay, if you're in Sunday school, there's a right answer to every question. It's either going to be the Bible or Jesus. Okay? So as Christians, we follow Jesus. That really was lame. Let's try that again. As Christians, we follow Jesus. Thank you. We're learning. We're gaining something here. Now, here's what I observe. First one, being merciful to somebody blesses me, makes me happy. Number two, Jesus is merciful. Jesus was merciful. Now, here's another fascinating thing of Matthew. Remember I included the story, Matthew's conversion. He got mercy. More than any other writer in the New Testament, Matthew records the times that Jesus extends mercy. And I'd like to go over four of them with you just to get a feel for them. Here's one from Matthew 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Here's another one, moving to chapter 15, verse 22. A Canaanite woman, a non-Jewish woman, comes into the vicinity, came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Let's go to another one. Matthew 17. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Let's do one more. Matthew 20, verse 30. Two blind men were sitting at the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was coming by, going by, they shouted, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." He asked, "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and they followed him. Matthew just goes out of his way more than any other writer to say Jesus is merciful. He loves mercy. Why does Matthew love mercy? He received mercy. And so he just wants to point out all the times Jesus is merciful. So as you and I think to ourselves, I am a Christian, a little Christ. My goal is to be more and more like Jesus. Jesus is merciful, therefore I should be merciful. I should extend mercy to others. Which brings me to the next observation I take when I look at the Gospel of Matthew on this relation of mercy. And that's this. Jesus says, the mercy we give is the mercy we receive. The mercy we give is the mercy we receive. Now, there's going to be a tension today. I just want to point it out and call it to light. As Christians, how are we saved? Are we saved through our works or through our faith? Now, I'd like you to say through our faith, through by grace, are we saved? But here's the tension in Scripture. As much as that is absolutely true, we are saved by grace, there's a tension, and here's the tension. Jesus specifically says, as we are merciful, so we in turn receive mercy, both now and in the future, at the last day. Now, what is the most famous prayer in the world? Somebody help me here. The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Do you remember these words from the Lord's Prayer? I mean, how many times have you quoted this kind of thing? And you come to, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Wow. Every time I pray that prayer, I am reminded of this principle. As I show mercy to others, mercy is shown to me. Now, do you recall the story in Matthew of a man who owed a whole lot of money to a king? I mean, unbelievable amount of money. In fact, the way it's written in Greek, it is the equivalent of the country's gross national product. That's how much money this person owed to a king. Goes to the king and says, "Please forgive me, please forgive me." Does anyone remember what the king did? forgave him. The guy walks out really happy. Somebody who owes him a little bit of money says, can you give me more time? Can you give me more time to pay? To which the guy who was just forgiven says, no way, you're going to jail until you pay back every red cent. What? Here's what Jesus says, referring to that story. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Okay, there is a connection between the mercy we receive and the mercy we give. Listen to the way Jesus puts this in chapter 4, verse 21. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, working with that assumption and understanding the principle of mercy, I want to say, let's say somebody has wronged you. And let's say this is the equivalent, this glass, of how this person has wronged you. And you are going to ladle out mercy to them. And so you have a measuring cup. You're going to measure mercy to them. So I'm going to fill this measuring cup with water. And I pour it in. I'm extending mercy to this person. And it almost filled the cup. I gave some mercy there. And I think I'm pretty generous in extending mercy. I did a good job. And you know why I think I did such a good job? Because I think my personal sin is similar to this size cup. Do you recognize this cup? There's a communion cup. So when I gave all this to that person in extending mercy, I was so generous. I was so wonderful. Because I think I owe this much. But here's the problem. I owe a lot more. So if I could put this cup next to this one here, because I think of my own sin, I think it's a bigger cup. It is, if I compared it to what the person was, my cup is bigger. Because the reality is, as much as I think I'm okay, I know the truth. I'm not. When I jog, I listen to music often. And I was listening to my eclectic mix of songs. And along comes Bob Dylan. And the song was It's All Right, Ma, from the album Before the Flood, in which he says, if my thought dreams could be seen, they'd probably put my head in a guillotine. And I realize I could be a pastor of a church. I could be the most outstanding person in the neighborhood. But the truth is, I know what's in me. I know what I am capable of thinking. I know what I am capable of doing. And the fact that my glass is pretty big, I want to have a very big measure to measure out mercy to others, because as I measure it out to others, it will be measured to me. So you know what I think? I need a measuring cup like this. I need a big one. And I want to be my mercy like this. So I'm giving mercy to somebody. I want to do like this. I want it to be bubbling over, pouring out, because I need that myself. If I am stingy with my mercy, what does the scripture say? As I measure it out, it will be measured to me. And so I, in turn, want to give high amounts of mercy for the very simple reason I need high amounts of mercy. Which brings me now to the last observation. It's this. Jesus says, mercy and justice are linked. Mercy and justice are linked. How does Jesus put this? He's talking to religious leaders, Pharisees, they're called. And he says this to them in Matthew 23, verse 23. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You see, here's the wrinkle with mercy. Let's just say we arrest somebody who is an abuser, of children. This is not a good thing. Okay, but because I'm so merciful, I'm just going to release them. What you have just done is you've turned your mercy to the person who broke the law into lack of mercy for the person against that which harm was perpetrated against them. And this is what is the tension here. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. So what we are not saying is that mercy is arbitrary, but that it is measured, understanding that there is a right and a wrong. However, I want to extend as my habit, as my way of life, mercy. So why should I be merciful? Number one, it'll make me happy. Both now and in the future, when Christ comes in his kingdom, I was merciful, he gives me mercy. Why should I be merciful? The guy I follow, Jesus, is merciful. And if I'm serious about following Jesus, I should be merciful myself. What I should also pay attention to is if I use a little bitty measure, I get little bitty mercy poured to me. I don't want little bitty mercy poured to me. So I want to use a big measure so I can have lots of mercy poured to me. And finally, don't divorce justice from mercy. Jesus didn't say it's one or the other. It's both that must be linked. But now I want to tell you something that's going on in this text, which brings a richness to the story. Do you remember when Jesus was in Matthew's house with the sinners and the tax collectors? And I read a passage to you that Jesus was addressing these people. Why are you hanging out with these sinners? And let me go back to that verse, and here it is on the screen. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now here's the power of this passage, which you can miss. The people that Jesus is speaking to are religious leaders that have memorized the whole Hebrew scriptures, what the Jewish community would call the Tanakh. They memorized it. Now, Jesus is quoting from the Tanakh. He's quoting from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. And he says this, learn what this means. Go back and study. And not one religious leader, not one Pharisee would miss the potency of what Jesus said. Some of you may remember the story of Hosea. And because it's Family Sunday, I'm going to tell a little lighter version of this story. But in the very first chapter, the prophet Hosea gets a very unusual command from the Lord. Hosea, there is a sinful woman. She makes lots of bad choices. I would like you not to befriend her. I would like you to marry her. Marry that sinful woman. Make her your wife. And so Hosea, the prophet of God, does that. She's now married to the prophet. Does she stop her life of sin? No, she does not. In fact, she gets to a point in which she is so spiraling down, she is arrested, and she's put on a block to be sold as a slave. To which the word of the Lord comes to Hosea. Your wife, her name, by the way, is Gomer. Hosea, go to the block where your wife is being auctioned for sale for her sin, and buy her back. When Jesus said, go and learn what this means, this was not lost on the Pharisees. They knew what book he's referring to about mercy, because this was the ultimate picture of mercy. I wrote this on the side relating to the series. It feels upside down to give mercy to the undeserving, but it turns out this is right side up. This is the way it was intended to be. And so as I'm processing this, as I'm studying the passage and looking at the nature of mercy, I came to this realization. I want to flesh this out a little bit more. And the way I often will study and prepare, I'll go to Google and I'll just type in ideas just to see what kind of pictures come up, things. And so I typed in Google image Hosea Gomer, and this picture, the black and white one, came up. I was deeply moved by this picture. What this is a depiction of is Hosea, the prophet, hugging his wife after he buys her back because of her sin. Why this picture moved me so much relates to the picture alongside of it. Because when I was, I guess, just married, my wife and I were at the Smith Haven Mall, and they had an art exhibit. And part of the art exhibit was a painting in which you see it on the other side. It's Jesus hugging someone in heaven. And that hug moved me so deeply. The way the artist drew the picture, you can't see the person being hugged, but you can see the expression of Jesus. And the expression is what rocked me, because it was like, he really loves me. I mean, he really wants me here. I mean, he's glad I'm here. And so when I saw that picture of Hosea hugging Gomer, I was thrown back to when I came to this realization that Jesus really loves broken Steve. And a few years later, I saw this art exhibit again, and I bought the picture. And it's been hanging in my bedroom for 30 years. I saw it this morning. And it just reminds me that I am the equivalent of Gomer, who Jesus decided to hug and love and welcome. Which brings me to the last story I want to tell you, and it's a personal one. So I talked to everyone here who was in third grade about when I was a third grader. Well, here's a story for when I was 16. So let me show you another picture. This is me with some friends. I am in a Campus Life Youth for Christ leadership student event. Just for fun, this hand on the side here is Pastor Jack Crabtree's hand. He's leading this meeting. So, can you figure which I am there? You have to get the image that there was a day that I had hair, okay? Just go back to that time. And Tony, you can mark that picture. There I am. Don't I look so cute? I mean, very happy day, you know. But let me tell you, I was 17 when this photo was taken. But the story I want to tell you relates to what happened the year before. The year before, when I was 16, I got into a very bad pattern. I started shoplifting regularly. Now, add to this is I am the ultimate kid in youth group. I knew the answer to every question. I am serving in my church. I never miss a Sunday. I am the good kid at school. I'm doing everything right, but I had this other life. And this pattern just continued and continued. I reached a point, I can't even tell you what exactly moved me to this point, but there was a principle I learned, and it's a very true principle. Sin thrives in the dark, but dies in the light. And I realized I'm not going to break this pattern unless I come to the light. And so I went back to every store that I stole from with money and said, over the last year, I stole from you these three times. I estimate the value of what I stole equals this, and I'd like to pay it back. And some of them took the money, some of them didn't take the money. But the last store I went to, he looked at me and said, you know, I'm going to take the money. Your debt is paid. But can I tell you, young man, you're making the right choice coming clean about this, because it can make a difference for the rest of your life. And when he did that, I felt better. I did indeed feel released. But I'm still feeling unworthy. I still feel like I've been a liar, and my habit has been a liar. I feel kind of dirty. But as God's mystery unfolds to me, I'm at another Youth for Christ event, a Youth for Christ retreat, and at this retreat, I feel God saying to me, you're going to be a pastor. And I'm like, Lord, I'm a broken guy. I don't see how that can happen. But I felt him telling me, you're going to be a pastor. And I'm wrestling with my feelings, and I'm still not sure. You know, we doubt God's mercy to us. We really do. It's like his mercy is great for him, but not so much for me. And it was 2 years later I was at a little church service in Douglaston area. I had never been to this church before. The only reason I showed up at this little church service was I dated a girl who went there. Now, to make matters even funnier, the pastor of this church is our own Danny Spasta, who some of you will know the name, but Danny often teaches at our prayer meeting and things like that. But back then, he was a pastor. I didn't know him at all, and I'm in his church. I'm 19 years old, and it's a Pentecostal church. Now, for those of you who know Pentecostal churches, you can probably fill in the blank. But for those of you who don't, let me tell you, they sometimes do things that kind of nerve you a little bit. You know, they can be expressive, but one thing they did at this church is they had words of knowledge, meaning somebody comes up to you and says, I have a word from God for you. That's a creepy thing, you know. So I'm sitting there minding my own business. I don't know a soul in this room, and this woman comes up to me and says, in front of the whole church, the Lord says to you, you are going to be a teacher of my people. And you are to prepare now for the work that I have for you. Wow. You know how important that was to me? Because I was doubting that God would actually call me a sinner such as I. That he needed to use somebody outside of myself to come with a supernatural message to say, no, Steve, I have a purpose for you. It's not based on the fact that you're perfect. You're far from perfect. It's based on the fact that I've decided to pour mercy on you, step into it, and pursue what I have for you. This morning, there is one simple principle for you and I to learn. Be merciful. Why? It's going to make you happy. Why? When you stand before the throne, you will be doubly happy. Why be merciful? Jesus is merciful. How should I be merciful? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And connect your mercy with justice, and you will understand the richness of God's mercy. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. That you save sinners such as I. Thank you for reminding us that there is a mysterious connection between the mercy I extend to others and the mercy I receive. But Father, the greatest truth, the greatest principle that anyone in this room can receive right now is to understand that the ultimate picture of mercy, undeserved, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Talk about a measure far exceeding anything we could imagine. When he died, the perfect one for the sinner, a miracle happened. We had the opportunity for mercy. The Apostle Paul wrote those words, Father, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank you for mercy. Thank you. Father, in this room, some of us probably are racist. We're bigoted. We need grace. Just open your hands and receive it. Become a new man or become a new woman. Some of us have been holding bitterness towards a neighbor, towards a spouse, towards a son or daughter, towards a parent. That bitterness needs mercy. Open your hands. Receive it. And why should you do that? Is because there is somebody who came to this earth and risked it all. It's been described by the songwriter as reckless love. To bring you in right relationship with himself. Father, we receive your grace. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.